Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Each evening, sometime after dinner, but before bedtime, my oldest son, Ezra, who's 5 years old, he starts kindergarten this week, crazy, but he will come up to me, and he'll look at me in the eye and say, "Daddy, will you please play with me?" And this, I have to say, is one of the favorite questions I get asked on a daily basis. It fills my heart when he looks at me in the eye and he wants to spend time with me. But if I'm honest, it's not always easy to say yes. After all, there are dishes that need to be washed and clothes that need to be folded. There's grass that always needs to be cut, sermons that need to be written. And if I'm completely honest, sometimes by about 6:30 in the evening, all I really want to do is sit in the recliner and put my feet up for a while. My inclination, if I'm going to be completely transparent, my inclination is to be selfish, to do what I want to do. But I know that engaging with my children in play is important. Number one, I love them, and I want them to know that I love them. Plus, I've spent enough time studying psychology and human development to know that there are countless studies that say playing with your child, even 15 minutes a day, it boosts your connection with them, it helps their brains develop. The science is there. It says you should play with your kids. But there's something more to it. If I say no more often than yes, I know someday I'm going to regret the no's. You see, life is a constant balance of priorities. Work and chores and caring for your family, finding rest and having fun. At times it feels like there is less time than there once was. There is an important truth here that all of us need to understand. There is not enough time to do everything we want to do. But there is enough time and resources to do what we need to do. This idea is at the very heart of our gospel lesson today. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are reoccurring characters in the scriptural narrative, but this is the first time that they seem to meet Jesus. It starts off with this: a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. If you've heard or studied this passage in the past, Martha usually gets a bad reputation for being a busybody. It's interesting to note that Martha is the first one, though, to invite Jesus in. And so on one hand, I think we really need to commend Martha. She recognizes Jesus. This is someone who's significant. This is someone I want to know. This is someone that I want to have in my house. She was quick to recognize Jesus, but she was slow to fully grasp how to respond to Jesus showing up in her life. Many of us have the same struggle. We recognize Jesus as someone that we want in our lives, but we struggle to actually get to know him. Many of us, we get to know Jesus through spending time with him, right? That's the primary way that you get to know Jesus. You get to know him by spending time with him. But rather, we trade off spending time with Jesus for busy activity. We spend our energy doing good, but rather than being a result of knowing Jesus, our activities are often an insufficient substitute for the unsurpassing worth of knowing our Lord, of walking with him. There is more to relationship with Jesus than simply inviting him into our life. Jesus wants to know us. Mary's priorities in this story are laser focused. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary was not distracted by the cobwebs in the corner of the room or the food that needed to be cooked. She sat in the presence of the Good Shepherd. Mary was not distracted by the cobwebs. I already said that. She was drinking from a well that would never run dry. She was feasting from an overflowing table. She was swimming in an ocean of hope and peace and joy because the presence of Jesus was her portion. And she knew that this was not just right, but this was good. This is the best thing she could be doing in this moment, simply sitting at the feet of the Savior. She realized what Paul would one day say, "I count everything as a loss, apart from knowing the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ." Nothing is as valuable or as important as sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, friends, Jesus doesn't want just a portion of our lives. He doesn't simply want you 1 hour a week. He wants all of you, and he wants to know you, and he wants for you to know him. Today we spend time with Jesus through searching the scriptures, through praying, through going to church, through studying the word in community. We are called to seriously spend time with Jesus, but all too often in our lives, we tend to resemble Martha rather than Mary. And I have to be completely honest with you, that is my tendency as well. I am a doer. I am a worker, and this sermon is incredibly convicting to me. You know, one of the things about preaching is I never want to preach something to you that doesn't also challenge myself, and this one is one of those sermons. Life is filled with distractions. Some of them are incredibly important, and others are not. We are not always good at setting priorities in our life and sifting through the distractions. We all have chores around the house. We have entertainment. We have the constant attraction of our phones. There is work to be done. We volunteer. We give back. And even some of these things can be truly essential and good. But even something good can become a distraction from what matters most. When we get distracted, there is a cataclysmic result. As we are distracted, we distance ourselves from God. And then we tend to complain to Jesus for him not doing what we think he should be doing. It's like, "God, you really need to get this together, right? This is all your fault." Look at what Martha says. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me." This is a twofold complaint. Number one, she's complaining about Mary, but she's also complaining about Jesus. "Jesus, you are not doing what I think you should be doing. You need to send her in here to the kitchen. You need to tell her to help me. This is getting ridiculous." Do you not care? Have you ever asked God that question? Do you not care? You know, we tend to respond and give attention to the things in life that are the loudest. These are not always the most important things, however. In fact, God tends to show up most noticeably in a whisper. It's hard to hear whispers when we are distracted by many things. Jesus tells Martha, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. I'm not going to take it away from her." She chose the good portion. There is something good about spending time with Jesus. When you pray or read the word, when you spend time in community, your life is changed. It's deeply fulfilling. But we tend to find every excuse in the book to avoid it. So how can we learn to adjust our priorities? And how can we learn to be like Mary and choose the good portion in our lives? The first thing that we can do is we can evaluate our values. What you value most is almost always revealed through how you spend your time and your money. If you really want to say, what are my biggest priorities in life, take a look at your budget and take a look at your calendar. And some of us don't even realize where our time slips away too, right? One of the most amazing things to me is my phone started telling me several months ago how much screen time I spent on my devices, right? Does your phone do the same thing? Every week I get a little notification. It said, "You spent 22% more time on your phone this week than last week." And it's like almost in a sassy tone. And it's like, I was on my phone, 30 minutes last week. No, how about 5 hours a day? You know, too much. But these things are constant distractions, right? So my encouragement to you is take a little time this week to document how you spend your time. How much time do you spend talking with your spouse? How much time do you spend reading the Word? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend on the phone or watching TV or serving or doing good or in church? And then just take a look at it without judgment and say, what are my true priorities? They may not be what you think they are. Once we evaluate our values, we can then learn to protect our priorities. As an illustration to this, have you ever gone to a restaurant that had like unnaturally large portions, and you decide that you're going to split it with the person that you're with? So my wife and I, we like to go to a restaurant called Eats and Sweets in Ridgeland. And if you have ever been to Ridgeland, you may have eaten at Eats and Sweets. It's a fabulous place, but the problem is their portions come out this big. Their burgers are gigantic. So Lauren and I, when we go, we decide to split it. But you know what I don't do? I don't say, listen, let me eat as much of this as I want, and then I'll give you the rest. Because let's be honest, I like to eat. And if I'm not careful, I'll eat the whole thing, and then she'll be staring at me mad the whole time. I divide it first, and then I give it to her. We do this with our time. We say, let me see how much time I need for my things, and then whatever crumbs are left over, I'll give to the Lord, I'll give to my family, I'll invest in this and that. If you want to establish your priorities, you have to protect your time. You have to divide them off the top. If you want to exercise, you have to get up and do it. If you want to value eating together as a family or a devotional and growing spiritually as a family, you have to do it. If you want to spend time with Jesus, you have to create the space and protect it. Divide the portion before you start eating. Thirdly, we have to establish patterns of rest. From Mary, we learn the value of taking a break from the busyness of life to spend time with Jesus. This is deeply connected to the biblical command that we are supposed to rest. You know, I love working. I really do. I love improving. I love pursuing excellence, and I find great purpose in my work. I can always identify something that needs to be done, and then if you add on to that my personal perfectionistic tendencies, I can go weeks at a time without taking a few precious moments to slow down. And when I do this, my family suffers. You know, my spiritual life suffers. And then eventually, my work suffers. This is perhaps my greatest weakness. Throughout Scripture and the history of the church, we find examples of people who tirelessly work to serve God. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is blunt. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I like to eat, so I'm going to work. But we tend to do this thing of we miss, in an effort to have a good work ethic, we miss the importance of resting. You know, there are 10 great commandments, 10 commandments in the Old Testament. We talk about them. They're written a lot of places. And if a person breaks certain commandments, we think it's really terrible, right? If someone came up to you and said, listen, I am a chronic murderer, you'd be like, there's a problem here. Put you in jail, right? Life sentence. But if someone comes up and says, listen, I'm a chronic Sabbath breaker, I never rest, I'm a workaholic, we tend to say, yeah, me too, we're all good, right? And yet, it's one of the big 10. We're called to rest. I was reading this week about people's greatest regrets as they near the end of their lives. The second most common regret is, I wish I hadn't worked so much. Unfortunately, this realization comes too little, too late. In the midst of busy lives, it's easy to ignore the pressing question, what is the cost of this? We dedicate our lives searching for fulfillment and belonging and purpose and approval and worth and wealth. We spend our lives doing rather than being. I have found that Jesus' invitation to spend time with him is an invitation to rest. It challenges the status quo of the values of our lives. Jesus invites us to rest and stop putting our identity in what we produce and instead place our identity in who Jesus says we are. When we don't rest, we enter a vulnerable state. We are more likely to get sick. We're more likely to be irritable with people. We're more likely to deal with the tolls of stress. And what's more, it becomes nearly impossible to be exhausted and then not hurt the people around you, right? Exhaustion often leads to hurting folks. Rest, though, disrupts the normal pace of our lives, but it is incredibly purposeful and active. True rest involves a few things. Number one, true rest involves intentional connection with God. Through worship, through going out and a walk in nature, through sitting on a beach, reflecting on God's love for you, you have to spend time with God in your time of rest. Secondly, true rest includes an examination of our hearts. Am I walking with God? Is there a part of me God is inviting to surrender? Am I loving those around me? And thirdly, true rest invites us to connect with others, family, friends, the lonely. We're called to have a meal together, to pray together, to spend time connecting with the people around us. Rest doesn't have to be a specific day or even a 24-hour period each week, but rest must be an intentional rhythm of our lives. We've got to make it a priority or it will get lost. So what happens? What happens when we start putting Jesus first in our lives? Well, Jesus says when we seek the kingdom of God first, all these other things will be added to you. When we think that putting God first somehow takes away from us, but there is a spiritual truth that when you put God first, he amplifies the rest of our lives. You know, as an illustration to this, God calls us throughout Scripture to invest in him and then to watch what he does with it. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need." Now, this is talking about tithing, but I think that we are called to give God our time as much as our money. And he says, learn to put me to the test on these things. If you build your life on Jesus, he will take care of the other core needs of our lives. If you want a better marriage, put Jesus first. If you want a more fulfilling career, put Jesus first. If you want to be a better father or a better mother, put Jesus first. If you want to overcome emotional struggles or the cost of the weight of loneliness or whatever it is, learn to put Jesus first. As I hear stories from people who are struggling, most of this struggle is related to them simply trying to be better and do better on their own. I've heard this more than once. My marriage is a wreck, no matter how hard I try. We have to learn to take the pressure off of simply doing more and learn to cast our eyes to Jesus. Spending time with Jesus rewires our hearts and minds. We learn from him how to care and how to love others. We learn true selflessness. He forms our hearts and makes us not simply better versions of ourselves. Jesus remakes us into his image. You know, I do marriage counseling with folks from time to time, and every time I tell them you need to dig into your faith and take it seriously, what often happens is that one of the two people will start taking their faith seriously. And then they come back and say, it didn't work. But I've never once given that counsel to a couple where both of them didn't go and they both start investing in their relationship with Jesus. They both get hungry about reading the word. They both spend time in prayer where the consequence of that, the result of that, is their marriage getting better. Every time their marriage gets better, not worse. Because they start seeking Jesus together. And when you do that, when you put the kingdom of God first, all of the rest is added unto you. So how do you spend time with Jesus? It's not complicated. Number one, you have to find a quiet place. You have to free yourself from distractions. And then you have to learn to listen. Maybe we pray. We read the scriptures. We just sit in quiet. We tend to have very short attention spans as people. Usually when we say, I'm going to go spend time with prayer, in prayer with God, we go, we sit down, we pray for like 30 seconds, and then everything, we sit there and we listen, and we're like, well, he didn't say anything, I'm out of here. Like, we got to give ourselves a little more time. Put a timer, you know? Put a 5-minute timer on the clock and say, I'm going to listen to the Lord for 5 minutes. Let me tell you, you will never see a clock go slower than that. But sit and listen. Sit and listen. Put God to the test by giving him your time and your hearts. Mary chose the good portion, which was the unsurpassing worth of knowing Jesus. May we learn to do the same. Thanks be to God. Amen.